and just really struggling. So please keep these folks in your prayers this week. Let's go ahead and we're going to stand in honor of reading of God's Word. John 15, and today we're going to read the first seven verses. When we get to verse 5, I'm going to ask you to read it along with me, all right? Or recite it if you're able. But John 15, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And now together, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he casts forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And now our text verse for today is verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given now. I pray that you would, for these next several moments, just remove any distractions from our hearts, our minds, our lives. Lord, may we be able to just focus upon this, your word. Lord, abiding in you, specifically, Lord, abiding in prayer. Father, I ask that you would just meet with us now, that you would just do a great and mighty work in the hearts and the lives of everyone here today, for those, whether they be in the auditorium or on live stream, Father, but that you would just do your work in us. Be with the kids as they meet downstairs, Father. I just pray you'll be with them. Lord, help it to be a blessing. Lord, I thank you and I praise you so much for the privilege of just presenting your word today. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing, Lord, upon this place, upon this pulpit, and upon this message. Lord, bless us now in all things. We ask you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, talking about abiding in prayer. A Christian who is abiding in Christ, truly abiding in Christ, is a Christian who prays. I've never met a Christian who is doing something and active for the Lord who does not have a solid and genuine prayer life. This may sound simple, and you say, Pastor, this is kind of a Sunday school topic, and it is, but oftentimes the simple things in our Christian life are what we have a tendency to brush over, what we have a tendency to make secondary in our life. Prayer is one of the fruits of abiding, of an abiding relationship with Christ. Prayer is the avenue that we use to help us bear more fruit serving Christ. God shows us his desire to commune with us, his desire to communicate with us in a deep, a personal way. He shows us his desire to help us with our needs through prayer. Most Christians today, however, are not practicing this abiding with Christ through prayer. It reminds me that again, most Christians are their prayer instead represents more of a crisis mentality, right? You think about some movies that we see or TV shows, and they have the red button, right? No one knows what the red button's hooked up to, but we know it means business. And that when we have a crisis in our life, we slap the red button and say, God, you need to focus on me right now. I've got an emergency. I need you to hear me. I need you to answer this prayer. That's the mentality many of us have when it comes time to prayer, when something is really wrong. You see, when it comes to abiding in Christ through prayer, oftentimes we're negligent. Unless we're asking God for things we need or we want or we have a passion for, we tend to not bring them before the throne. I've had a chance to watch people. I've always enjoyed watching people and their reactions to different things, but I think a lot of times we're good at praying when others are around, right? We're good at praying, you know, for a meal or for an offering or for something special. We make it sound good. But when it comes to private prayer times, when it comes to time of just being alone with the Lord, we're negligent. It reminds me of a new attorney. This is a young man who just finished law school and he just began his new business there. And he had a brand new office and everything was new, the bookshelves and the desk and the chair and credenza. And he had all those law books that look so good that probably never get read. And he's sitting there thinking, man, we're here. We made it through all those years, right? And finally gets there. And suddenly he hears someone walking down the hallway. And he hears them touch the doorknob. And just as he hears that, he picks up the phone and carries out to be a very high-level, fake conversation. No one's on the other end. And as the person enters the room, he's saying, yes, yes, that's fine. I'll be in New York on Tuesday. And then I'll be in L.A. on Thursday. And you can talk to my secretary about those details. And continues for a few minutes this very high-level conversation. Meanwhile, the stranger's just standing there, just listening and watching. He finishes up his conversation and hangs up the phone. He said, yes, sir, how may I help you today? The stranger looked at him and just said this. He says, well, I'm from the phone company, and I'm here to hook up your phone. Now, that's a kind of a humorous story, and it is, but if we are going to think about this, folks, if we're going to be honest in the matter of personal prayer, I think a lot of us fall into a similar situation, a similar action in life, if you will. We play games with God. We play pretend when it comes to the things that matter. I believe this, it's about time for many of us to stop playing games with prayer and start being about the Father's business. We need to really understand today, not tomorrow, not putting it off for the future, but today, what an abiding relationship with Christ through prayer is really all about. What that means for our lives. You see, if there's one area of the Christian life we all need to grow in, it is that abiding in prayer. The Bible speaks much of prayer, a few that we're very familiar with. And in 1 Thessalonians, we see where it says, pray without ceasing, having that heart, that mentality of constantly in perpetual prayer. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James also tells us, ye have not because you ask not. And all of these aspects, all these pieces instruct us towards one thing, an abiding relationship with the Lord in prayer. David says in Psalm 34, he says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Bible gives us the instruction we need. But my question for you personally today is this. What will it take for you personally to have an abiding relationship through prayer with Jesus Christ? How can we abide more effectively in prayer? You see, God wants to bear the fruit of our answered prayer in our life. He wants to, but we've got to do our part. The first piece we want to look at this morning is just the preparation for prayer. You say, what do you mean preparation? I prepare for a lot of things. Well, we need to be prepared to pray. Things that need to happen in my heart before my prayers can be answered. There needs to be some preparation that needs to take place. Look at verse 7 of our text of John chapter 15. Those first five words, if ye abide in me. These few words are very powerful, very simple, but very poignant. Reminding us that you cannot separate the abiding relationship in Christ without having a successful prayer life. We're never going to abide in Christ if we don't have a successful, fervent prayer life. We can't have this quick fix or crisis mentality. We can't have the idea that we're just going to kind of jump from one thing to the next and then, oh, hey, when I need God, I'm just going to tap on the shoulder or just kind of do that light knock on the door of the throne room. We need to have a fervent relationship with Him through prayer. He says to abide, continue, remain in me. How do we abide in Christ through prayer? Well, the first thing we need to do, the first thing we need to understand with our life is this: we just need to praise the Lord. You say, Pastor, that seems so simple. It really is. But it's so true, it's so powerful, it's so important. We need to have a heart of praise and adoration for our God. When we hear the words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be that thy name. Just praising Him, just understanding who He is, the God that we serve, and praising His name for it. We must understand the holiness and the power of our God. Nothing illustrates this better, in my opinion, than in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "And at the midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Paul and Silas in jail at midnight. Listen, I don't do much at midnight, all right? I do a lot of sleeping at midnight. If I'm up otherwise, probably something's not good, let alone if I'm in jail, let alone if there's a problem. But at midnight, they had such a love for God. Even in their most desperate of situations, the first thing that we know that they did was just sing praises to their Heavenly Father. Their hearts were so filled with praise for their God, they couldn't hold it in. An adoring heart for God is the preparation for a successful prayer life. The second piece on preparing for prayer is confession of known sin. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. This is a verse that I encourage you to write down. I encourage you to memorize. It may be even a verse that we focus on in the near future. But there's so much truth and power behind this that if we don't get this one piece right, everything else falls away. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18. It's a short verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will, what's that next word? Not hear me. It's a short verse. It's a simple verse. And you can be exegetical about it. And you can try to tear it apart. But guess what it means? Listen, if you have sin, specifically known sin in your life, you can pray all you want, but guess what? God's not going to hear you. Now, God hears His people. He hears the prayers of His people. But if we have sin in our life, that sin is getting in the way of clear communication with our Father. If we have that sin of bitterness or immorality or anger or strife or list one of thousands of other sins. If there's something between us and God, the communication isn't how God wants it to be. It's not how it needs to be. As we prepare for a successful prayer life, we need to come clean before God. If you remember, we talked about that last week in verses 2 and 3 of John 15. We need to come clean. We need to say, "All right, Lord, here I am. Maybe this is a sin I've been battling with. Maybe it's a sin of just not being faithful, not doing what I'm supposed to do, not being whom you've called me to be." We need to know and practice what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can know these verses, but if we don't practice them, if we don't put them into real time, and we aren't confessing, "Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for my heart attitude. Forgive me for even thinking this way." We have that known sin in our life. It's a barrier. It's a block between us and the Lord. If you want an abiding prayer life with the Lord, get clean. Get things right with Him. The third piece around preparing for prayer is exercise faith. Believing in faith, knowing God is who He says He is, and He can do what He says He can do. You say, "Oh, Pastor, we know that. We believe it, but do we practice it? Does the world know that?" Matthew chapter 21 says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, Believing ye shall receive. That's where we get that term faith, believing. Lord, I believe you're going to do a great and mighty work. Lord, I believe. And then practicing it through our faith, through our actions. James says about seeing there's faith by my works, by my actions. Believing in Matthew literally just means putting our total confidence in the Lord. Putting our total faith in Him. That God can do, again, what He says He will do. It's not telling God, now God, I'm going to claim this promise, you need to. No. It's through faith and believing and confidence. We claim the promises. We claim what God's Word has for us. But we can't do that if we're not active in prayer. If we're not in communion with Him. Number four, we need to pray in Jesus' name. We must remember to pray in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I believe this. I believe that the world, they'll pray God, or they'll pray to God, but much of the world prays to a lowercase God, a lowercase g. They're not praying to the one, the true, the infinite God. We are told specifically to pray in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we're invoking the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're invoking that power that He has there for us. Everything asking in accordance to His will for my life. To His will in this situation. There's things in life that I've prayed and I'm thinking, Lord, that just sounds so selfish. And I always want to say, Lord, just not my will, but Thy will be done. Asking with faith, believing. Asking with the confidence and the power in the name of Jesus. A lot of times I'll have people ask, why do we do things the way we do? Right? In a service, why do Baptists do things this way? And it's not about being Baptist or not. So please don't have that in your mind. Right? Some people will ask, why do you do an offering? Well, 1 Corinthians 16 talks about that. Why do you sing songs? Or why do you sing hymns? Or why do you sing praise songs? Well, why? Ephesians 5:19 tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're supposed to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. People say, well, why do we do that? Why? Right? Sometimes I feel like it's, well, you have a little 3-4-year-old kid and they always ask mommy why or daddy why? Listen, I'm okay with it, but understand the answer is going to be the same to every one of those questions because the Bible tells us to. When it says, when people ask, why do we preach? Right? Pastor, you get up there and you get excited sometimes. You get passionate. I don't pound the pulpit a whole lot, but once in a while I get a little slap. You know, why do you do that? Well, because the Bible tells us that we need the preaching and the teaching of His Word. People will ask, why do we pray in Jesus' name? You know the answer? John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Folks, may the heart of our church, may the heart of our family, may the heart of us as people always be about doing what the Word of God says. If we're challenged, why do we do things the way we do them? May it always be centered and foundational upon the Word of God. Why are we passionate about outreaches? Why are we passionate about reaching the community? Why are we passionate? Why do we take the time about doing Missionary of the Week? Why do we take the time to go and do a good news club? Because the Bible tells us to. Because we want to see souls come to Jesus. Because we want to see people get closer to the Lord. But listen, if your prayer life isn't where it needs to be, you're going to struggle. You're not going to be where you need to be between you and the Lord. Part of preparation in prayer is praying in the name of Jesus Christ. The fifth part, or the fifth aspect of preparing to pray is this, praying persistently. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have too much of a checklist mentality in our society, in our world today. We go through and we pray and we say, all right, God, bless our family and bless our church, and we just pray for it, and we do it once and we check the box. There'll be a prayer request that goes out, say, please pray for so-and-so. And we stop and we pray. And that's good. We need to do that. I don't want to take away from that, but there's something about persistent prayer. That goes right back to 1 Thessalonians, where it says, pray without ceasing. That continual heart of bringing things before the throne. That continual heart, that continual desire of, Lord, I just want to commune with you. I just want to be in constant communication and conversation with you. That no matter what comes across, I just want to give it to you. We need to be persistent people in prayer. Why? Because if we don't, we're not getting everything God wants us to have. You've heard me say this before. Little prayer equals what? Little power. More prayer equals more power. Much prayer equals much power. That's not power for ourselves or in a personal or divisive way. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power that He gives us in prayer. An abiding Christian is more apt to pray according to the will of the Heavenly Father. Someone once said this, the prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven, where you know God's will, you know God's heart, you know God's focus, and when you pray, you want to pray in accordance to His will for your life, for His will in the lives of others. A prayer that gets to heaven is one that starts in heaven. Ultimately, the desire, the heart behind it, is saying this, not my will, but thine be done. Turn back to John chapter 15 to our text verse in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me, and then those next few words, and my words abide in you, and my words abide in you. His words are what produce faith in our life. Romans chapter 10 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, I need more faith in my life. You know what? Get more of God's word in your life. Get more of God's word. Just saturate yourself with it. Our faith can grow through prayer. Our faith can grow through being in God's word, but we've got to spend the time. His words should be abiding in me. His word will guide our prayer life. I don't know about you, but there's times sometimes when I start to pray. I shared this, I got to teach the teens this morning, and I shared this with them a little bit. I can't tell you how many times when I have dedicated prayer time where Satan just likes to get in the way. Right? Sunday morning, I'll tell you right now, Satan throws everything he can. He threw 5 inches of white stuff last night, right? And then the solder on the truck isn't working. All those things to pull us away from spending time with the Father, to spending time in prayer. Folks, if we're not spending time where we need to, if we're not focused on the things of God, if we're not genuine about our prayer life, we're never going to get to the point to where we're abiding with Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His word should be abiding in me. His word will guide our prayer life. If you've had those times where things are just busy and distracted, and Satan's thrown every obstacle, one of the hardest things when you finally get to pray, what's one of the hardest things to do? Clear your mind and actually pray. You know what I'll do sometimes then? Just start praying scripture. If I can't quote it, I can't think about it, I'll just open God's word and just start reading it aloud as a prayer to the Father. Why? His word will guide my prayer life. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Proverbs 28 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That verse, very simply put, is if we're just playing along, if we're just like that lawyer and we're kind of playing church and we're playing Christianity and we're playing with our prayer life, God says our prayer is a mockery to him. God says it's just a joke. God says don't do it. It's an abomination. I wonder how many may have done a prayer like this in school. You say, Pastor, I've never prayed that way. I bet you have. How many remember back, maybe it was junior high or high school or college, or maybe even more currently with work, right? You come to a test that you didn't study for, right? Now, maybe you just didn't like the teacher, or maybe you didn't like the subject, or maybe you're just too busy, right? All those excuses, and which one they are doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, boy, we get real spiritual, don't we? Right? If our degree or our class, the grade matters on this, you start getting real holy. Oh, Father! Oh, God! I rain down and I call down your Holy Spirit to help me pass this test. Right? You say, oh, I've never done that. Nah, you're lying. You've done it in some way, shape, or form. God's not going to answer a prayer like that. Why? Because we haven't studied. Why? Because we didn't put forth the effort. I hope if that happened, you failed. Really do. I did. I've been there, right? We've had those things in life. But folks, that's sometimes how we treat our prayer life. That crisis mentality or that selfish mentality. You know, when you had that kind of a prayer before a test, I'll bet you never said, okay, Lord, but your will, not mine. No. It's, Lord, please. You're begging. You're asking God. That's kind of a funny illustration, but unfortunately, that's how we live. When the emergency comes, man, we hit that red button. Instead of that, why don't we take the Word of God, use it as a guide in our prayer life? Psalm 34:7 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. See, God doesn't want to withhold his blessings. He wants to give us those blessings. But if, remember we said last week, if we're abiding in him. Now, the first piece was just around preparing our heart for prayer. Can we say, am I abiding with Christ now? Can we say that I take time and I praise his name? Can we say that I've confessed the sin? I've cleaned my life. Do I have sin in my heart or have I confessed those things? Am I acknowledging who he is? Do I believe he can answer the prayer? Do I have that faith? Am I staying in the Word of God? If we can say, yes, I've done those pieces. I understand the importance behind it. Then we're ready for the next step. Then we're ready for the next step of praying. Look again at verse 7. We see the definition of prayer is three simple words. And I want you to underline or highlight this three-letter word. It says, ye shall ask. A good definition of prayer is simply asking. We can go through all these other pieces, and while each one of them are preparing us and they're good and we need them, really, what is prayer? You're asking God for something. You're just coming before the throne. Now, how we ask him and in what heart, certainly those things play a very significant impact. But most of our prayers, we get to the asking part. We're good at asking for things, aren't we? Right? Sometimes before Christmas, you say, okay, kids, what do you want for Christmas? And sometimes you regret asking that kind of a question. Right? Because then you get the scroll, right? Kids get biblical. Because the scroll, just put it on one piece of paper. It's just a real long piece of paper. Sometimes I wonder, is that how we feel to God? Where all we do is ask. And oftentimes the asking is not wrong. That's praying. But what are we asking for? How are we asking? Where's our heart? Matthew chapter 7 says this, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. That word asketh is Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. That asketh is written in what we call the continuum. Do you remember what that means? that we're to continue to do it. We're not supposed to just ask one time and then move on with life. We're supposed to, again, be abiding in Christ. Again, have that heart attitude of praying without ceasing. It's in the continuum that we'd never stop. Why? Think of it this way. Do you want God to stop blessing you? No. If he stopped blessing us, he turned off those fountains of blessing, boy, we'd be hurt. That'd be hard. Just the same, God doesn't want us to stop asking him. He doesn't want us to stop coming before his throne. God is pleased with our persistency when we're asking appropriately before his throne. Ultimately, though, asking is subject to the will of God and abiding in that will. If we're away from his will, if we're asking and it's away from his will, sometimes we ask for things, if we're honest, that aren't good for us. We ask for things that we just ought not ask for. Let's think back to that, you know, Christmas list for your kids. Have you ever had a child and they just ask for something ridiculous, right? You know, for me, you ask for a horse, that's ridiculous, right? You ask for a car, that's cute, that's funny. Maybe a matchbox, but that's as good as it gets. Sometimes, though, that's what we ask for God or how we ask God. Sometimes we ask for things that might actually hinder our spiritual growth. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that Paul, and this verse I actually touched on last Sunday afternoon, we know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We know that he went before the throne of God and he asked three separate times. He was asking God, he was begging God to take away this thing. Now, that request wasn't wrong. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't horrible. But I will say this, it wasn't in the will of God. 2 Corinthians tells us that. Look at chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, why rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times he asked God to heal him. Three times God says no. But here is God's answer. Instead, God said this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. There's times we're going to ask things prayerfully and they may not be wrong, but they may be outside of what God wants. In those times, we need to understand he gives us a special endowment of his grace that will help us, that will guide us, that will get us to the next step, that'll get us where he wants us to be if we're truly seeking him. If we're truly asking and saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Paul said, if God's going to give me grace, then I'm going to praise the Lord anyway, no matter what comes. You see, when we pray, we aren't bossing God around. We aren't demanding things. But sometimes when we pray, sometimes the best answers are those what we consider unanswered prayers. Those prayers where we just don't see a clear yes or no. But you see, God knows what's best. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And he gives those to us in sometimes what we consider unanswered prayers. Then sometimes when we pray, James says, you just ask amiss. Right? You know what that means? You guys are whacked out. That's the Greek. Not really. I just want to make sure you're still awake. All right? Some are and some aren't. You know, you say, what's that look like? Well, you know, when we ask for something that is just beyond normal things. We ask for a new, I know there's a boat show. I know some of you went to it, so I'm going to pick on it. You ask for that new power boat, right? You say, oh God, I need this. God, you know what I could do with this powerboat. Man, you give this to me, Lord. You get that financing to work out. I won't miss more than 2 Sundays a month. I won't. I'll use it for ministry. I'll do devotions on the boat. Think about all the prayer time and all the family time we can have. I'll do more ministry. I'll even invite the pastor once in a while. Now listen, if you have a boat, you don't have to invite me. You're not hurting my feelings, right? But here's what we're doing. You know what we're doing? We're trying to make deals with God. We're trying to say, God, I'll do this if you do this. You know what that is? we're asking amiss. God says you're not even in the ballpark. You're not doing, you're not where, or you're just not there spiritually. When we try to strike up a deal with God, it's not going to end well. Why? Because we're instantly out of His will for our lives. We're instantly not where He wants us to be. If you're not abiding with Christ, it might be potentially dangerous or even hurtful for you. Asking is subject to abiding in His will. He wants us to ask. He tells us to ask. But if we're not abiding in Christ, we're not abiding where we need to be, it's dangerous. Physically, spiritually, for our family. So the first is the preparation of prayer, and secondly is asking for prayer. And lastly this morning, and this is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, it's the manifestation of prayer. What happens when people start praying? I want to ask you that question. Think about that. What happens when moms and dads and grandparents start praying? What happens when pastors really start praying? What happens when the church really prays about something? Look at the last part of verse 7. And it shall be done unto you. Not it might. Not if I feel like it. Not eventually. No, no, no. It shall be done. That's an authoritative statement. You know what that means? It's sealed. It's done. It's a promise of God. See, the power of prayer is manifested by God's intervention in human affairs. I don't know about you, but I get real excited when God's doing something. When God's in something, it gets me excited. Why? Because I just want to be part of it. Lord, if I'm hanging on the coattails, I just want to hang on and you take me for the ride. Lord, if it's what you want for my life or for my family or for this church, Lord, we want you in it. Lord, if you're not in it, I want nothing to do with it. If you're not at the forefront of this, then God, just close the door. Just save the time. But Lord, if you're in it, if your people are praying, if your people are passionate, Lord, I want everything to do with it. I want to be involved. I want to see what you're going to do. You think about it, there's some folks in the Bible that were very powerful. I think about Moses, right? Moses, a man who learned how to pray real quick, didn't he? He was in communion with God. He was always in a fix. There was always something going on where he better have a close relationship with God, otherwise he's going to get in a lot of trouble. You think about it where the Israelites just left Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, they just get through, everything's wonderful, and then what happens? They get thirsty. They come to a place called Marah, which is bitter water, and they complain. Now, praise God for godly leaders, because I don't think I'd have reacted like Moses did. I'd have said, you bunch of complainers, swim back across the Red Sea and go to Egypt if you want to. Not Moses. Not Moses. Instead, he says, Father, you brought us here. The people are thirsty. What do we do? God's answer in Moses' obedience, take that tree, throw it in the water. It'll sweeten it up just like Poland Springs. It'll just sweeten that water right up. What was that? That was God manifesting His power to a man who believed God was able. A man whose heart was right. A man who was abiding with the Lord. I look at Judges chapter 6. I look at Gideon. He's putting out the fleece and saying, God, I just want to confirm what you want for my life. And God answers that prayer and he goes on to victory. I look at Hannah and she says, Father, send me a boy child and I'm going to give him back to you. God answered that prayer and she was obedient. And not only did God answer the prayer and she gave back Samuel, she went on to have three more children. I look at Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China. He said this. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. If we do the attempt, you better be expecting. Why? God answers prayer. I think of Tom Malone, a pastor in Michigan. He has a sign in his office that says this: when God is going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. But when God is going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. You want to see something miraculous? Hang on for the ride. If God is in it, he's going to do something beyond our comprehension. I'm glad I serve a God who gets in the middle of impossible situations and answers prayer and shows himself strong. I think of times just in the short time that we've been here where God's answered prayer. If you remember 6-7 months ago, we started praying about Good News Club. Started praying, Lord, just send us 20 kids. And God just blessed and blessed and is continuing blessing. During that period, I started getting burdens. Lord, I just want to see souls saved from a ministry of our church and in our church. We've seen over a dozen kids get saved in Good News Club. We saw 2 more souls added to the kingdom this week. What's that? That's God manifesting himself through answered prayer. It's not a matter of being well connected with community or politics or political leaders. Folks, I'm going to tell you those things don't matter. What does matter is this: being well connected, staying connected, abiding in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, staying connected to the throne of grace. Answered prayer glorifies God. John 14:14 says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. God blesses us, so we turn around and we glorify and we praise him. Don't miss that part. It's so easy to ask and to pray and receive those blessings. Make sure we're sending that praise right back to the Father. Prayer is the key that begins the abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Understand, an abiding relationship always has a beginning. It always has a starting point. I'll use this as an illustration very quickly as I close, but we have not always abided in West Bend. Right? We lived here about 1.5 years. August, 1.5 years ago, we began abiding in the parsonage. I haven't been here. Many of you know that. You helped us, right? You looked through our stuff and said, these people are crazy. And you saw those things. I haven't always abided here. Christians will oftentimes say, I've been a Christian all my life. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. There's a time in your life where you came underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You came a conviction of your sin. You asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you and forgive you of your sin. That was the point where the abiding began. You might say, Pastor, I've never done that before. You might say, Pastor, I've never confessed with my mouth or anything that Romans just said. I want to challenge you this morning. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in him through prayer? Are you growing closer to him each and every day? If you say, Pastor, I've never done that before. I don't even really understand what you're saying. I'll say this. The question that you need to begin asking is one that we say often. But if you would die today, do you know for sure where you'll spend eternity? In this last week, I've known 7 different people that have gone home. They've left this earth. Do you know for sure, before you leave this earth, where you'll spend eternity? If you say, Pastor, I don't know, your abiding relationship needs to begin now. Your abiding relationship, your time with the Father, it needs to start. Why or how? Through confession of our sin, through asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Now, believer, I ask you this. You say, Pastor, I know when I began that relationship. I accepted Christ, and you can tell me when or where. And I don't mean every single exact minute detail, but you say with confidence you know when it began. My question to you is this: how is that relationship going? How is your prayer life? Are you asking amiss? Are you asking selfishly? Have you kind of prepared your heart and your mind of where you need to be to talk to the Lord? Do you have a time set aside where you're spending time with the Father? Listen, if you don't have an abiding relationship through prayer with Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have much of a relationship with Him. That's the truth. Not why? Not because pastor says it, because the Word of God says it. Why? Because it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what Jesus Christ says. Folks, listen, if you don't have that abiding relationship with Him, if you don't have a time of communion and just prayer and coming before the throne, I want to pray this. I pray that the Holy Spirit convict you of that this morning. And that before you even leave this place, you will make a commitment. That you'll have the passion, the desire, maybe to just renew that commitment with Him. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the time you've given. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that it will never return void. Lord, I pray now that you would just be with each person here. Lord, each person that may be watching or whatever the case might be. Lord, may we challenge our hearts and our lives. Lord, you challenged me on this week hard. How's our relationship? How's our prayer life? Do we have one? Are we abiding in you? Are we constantly just focused on what you have for us? Or are we going through the motions? Are we checking the box?